Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, that we have the privilege to work, for the day is coming. And as we look into your word now, we just see the urgency of the times. And Lord, that you would bless us with your truth. In Jesus' precious name, amen. If you'd like to open back up to our friend Daniel, the book of Daniel, and we're in chapter 9 today. And we'll read together in a moment this beautiful prayer that's there. But before we get there, we see it as a prayer for the people. Now, according to Daniel 9, verse 21, Daniel has another vision, and that vision is of the 70 weeks, which is in verse 24. And before we get there, though, there's a very important long passage of Scripture that we're going to look at today. But what we're told here, you see, Daniel chapter 9 is, without a doubt, one of the most important chapters in the book of Daniel. And we're told at the start of the chapter there that the date of the vision of the 70 weeks, the time of the date of it, which were determined upon Israel and the holy city of Jerusalem. And it's important for us to see this. And starting in verse 1, it says, "In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem." We see here Daniel dates the time as the first year of Darius's reign. So that puts it at 538 BC. And it's a crucial time. You know, Daniel's mind is concerned with what he's seeing. You know, he had seen the king of fierce countenance in chapter 8. He was sick. He was tired for many days. And remember, he'd seen the vision of the four wild beasts. He'd seen the ram and the he-goat. And these visions foretold a long period of the dispersion of the people of Israel. And they would be scattered to the corners of the earth. And while he'd seen and he'd learnt through visions, now he's learning. Do you notice, how's he learning? Through books. He's now learning through books. Daniel was a student of God's word. That's what he was. He was a student of the word. In other words, what he did, he studied the words and works of the prophets concerning the captivity of Israel. Now, the books of Moses, the books of the prophets, especially we read here of Jeremiah. Now, in Jeremiah 25:11, we read, "And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, that these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years." See, Daniel knew what he was reading. He's studying the word of God. He knew what was going on. You see, the false prophets, they had taught Israel that Babylon would be a short captivity. And Jeremiah, he wrote to them. He wanted to let them know. He wanted to settle the issue because he said, this is going to be a long time. It's not going to be short. It's going to be a long time. In Jeremiah 29, starting at verse 4, we read, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon. Build ye houses and dwell in them. Plant gardens and eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives and beget sons and daughters. Take ye wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that ye may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city, whether I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it. For in the peace thereof ye shall have peace. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which he caused to be dreamed, for they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you in causing you to return to this place." Notice that God gives a specific time period. Daniel's been studying this, so he knows it's going to be 70 years. Not 69 and a half, not 71 and 2 months, exactly the 70 years, none less. Look at 2 Chronicles 36:20. "And them that has escaped from the sword carried he away to Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons until the reign of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah unto the land that he had enjoyed her Sabbath. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. Now, according to the law, Leviticus 25, Israel every seventh year was to be a Sabbath year in which they allowed the land to be rested. And as you drive around Israel today, some of them are still practicing that. You'll come across a big area that they're cropping, and one section of it's just wild, and they're still resting the land. It was just to sit there and be rested. Nothing was to be planted in it, no groundwork to be done. But Israel didn't obey. They continued to farm and grow crops and work the land, and it never had any rest. You see, Israel owed God 70 years. That's what they owed him. And God took them by taking them into Babylon. See, Daniel didn't have a New Testament. He didn't have that at all. He didn't have the words of Timothy 2:15, which tell us to study, to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. He never had that. He didn't have them in a book. But I tell you something, he had them in his heart. He knew the importance of studying God's word. He studied prophecy. He studied the word of God. Daniel, most importantly, though, he believed what he studied. He believed what he read. It would do a lot of believers real good today to believe what they read in the word of God. Amen? That's what they need to be, instead of all the dribble that comes out of the internet and all the worldly communications we have today. We're better off to believe the word of God. Listen, I got a thing the other day, and I was talking about how Bill Gates wants to number the world. And I understand that. But shouldn't my sights be on the one who knows every hair that's ever been on everyone's head? Shouldn't that be where my sight is? Shouldn't my thoughts and affections be on the one who knows every bird that's all ever fallen out of the sky? I'm not worried about what's going on in this world. There is a world to come. And we need to be focused on him and on his word. We won't get caught up with the worldly words. Now, I don't understand those things are out there. I understand that they're interesting. But we need to get our focus onto the word of God. Then we won't get mixed up. You see, Jeremiah is recognized as a divinely inspired prophet of God, and so he was. And Daniel accepted what he had written in the books. He accepted them as being inspired by God. He believed in searching the scriptures, and because of that, Daniel was a man of wisdom. Now, in studying the word of God, he knew that the Babylonian captivity started in 606 BC, and at that point here, 68 years has gone by. So how long does that leave them? 2 years. He also knew that Cyrus, who Isaiah had wrote about, would issue an edict that would allow Israel to return back to their land. Isaiah 44:28. That saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid. So we see Daniel, by his studying the word of God, as he diligently went through, by his calculations concerning the prophecies of Isaiah and Jeremiah, there should be 2 years of captivity to go. And I'm just wondering, well, how does that work out for him? Because remember, he's still got the other world empires he's trying to work out in his head. He's only 70 years, we're just about finished. How are these other world empires going to fit into 2 years? See, before Daniel could fully understand what he was seeing, was that the 70 years captivity of Babylon was only a type of the longer dispersion that would be seven times longer than those 70 years they were in. Because Daniel had so far had only seen Babylon rise and fall. And this is what he would learn from the vision of the 70 weeks in this chapter. So after studying these books, undoubtedly he believed if his people would repent, forsake their wicked ways, God would hear their cries, forgive their sins, and allow them to return back to their homeland. Now, Leviticus 26:40 says, if they shall confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their trespasses, which they trespassed against me, and that also they have walked contrary unto me, and that I also have walked contrary unto them, and have brought them into the land of their enemies, if then their uncircumcised hearts be humbled, and they then accept the punishment of their iniquity, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob, and also my covenant with Isaac, and also my covenant with Abraham. Will I remember, and I will remember the land. Verse 43, and the land shall be left of them, and shall enjoy her Sabbath, while she lieth desolate without them. And they shall accept the punishment of their iniquity, because even they despise my judgments, and because their soul abhorred my statutes. And yet for all that, when they be in the land of their enemies, I will not cast them away, neither will I abhor them, to destroy them utterly, and to break my covenant with them, for I am the Lord their God. But I will, for their sakes, remember the covenant of their ancestors, whom I brought forth out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the heathen, that I might be their God. I am the Lord. See, God promised, hey, this land is going to enjoy the Sabbath that they should have enjoyed. There was going to be 70 years of rest in the land of Israel. If you go home, read Deuteronomy 31 to 10. That speaks about it too. But in this prayer, so if you'd like to turn to Daniel 9, verse 3, and I want us to read together to verse 20 so that we know what we're going to be looking at, and I don't have to read them all once again. We all there? Say amen. 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 Well, thus saith the Lord, and I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets, which spake in thy name, our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces, as at this day to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and unto all Israel that are near and that are far off through all the countries whither thou hast driven them because of their trespasses that they have trespassed. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgivenesses, though we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. And he hath confirmed his words, which he spake against us and against our judges that judged us, by bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil is come upon us. Yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon us the evil and brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth, for we obeyed not his voice. And now, O Lord our God, thou hast brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and hast gotten thee renown, as at this day we have sinned and done wickedly. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from the city Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because of our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers. Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now therefore, God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline my ear and hear, and open thy eyes and behold our desolations and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousnesses, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thy own sake. O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. Whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God. Amen. I wanted you to read that because that's an important passage of Scripture. It's a beautiful passage of Scripture because this prayer is a model for us even today of true confession, of supplication, and of intercession. You know, Daniel and Joseph, when you read of their characters in the Bible, their characters were impeccable. You know, only one person had greater character than these two, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ as he walked on this earth. And they were ready and willingly associated. He classed himself, this is what Daniel's done, he's classed himself as a poor sinner with his people. He didn't say of himself, well, Lord, I haven't sinned. I haven't left thee for other gods like this lot have. He's not saying that, not at all. No, he came to God with his people. See, Daniel put himself among them as their representative, and he was confessing and interceding to the only one who could help Israel. And remember, this is the first year, verse 1 tells us, of Darius's reign, in which the vision of 70 weeks is given to him. Isn't it amazing if you go to Daniel chapter 6, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. Listen, this is the same year that Daniel was put in the lion's den. Do we understand that? It's the same year he was put in the lion's den. That's amazing. For praying to his God. Now, when I read this prayer, and as I've studied this prayer this week, I called Deborah in the office, I said, have a look at this. Now, I don't know what prayer Daniel was praying when he was in the window and they grabbed him and threw him in the lion's den. I don't know, and I don't know if it's this prayer at all, but what I see here, what a prayer. What a prayer this man has prayed. I can see here, while Daniel wasn't scared of anybody. Nothing would bring fear to him. I can see why he wasn't perplexed. I can see why he was strengthened. I can see why he was willing to sacrifice his life, if that was needed, then forsake his God, who had been so gracious to him, so gracious in revealing to Daniel the fate of his people as well as the glorious promises that laid ahead of these people. Isn't that the same for us? Isn't that true? What a God we have. Listen, are we willing to sacrifice our life if that was needed, rather than forsake our God who has been so gracious to all of us, as well as revealing to us the fate of our lives and the glorious promises that lay ahead for us. Amen? Wouldn't we agree? You know, Daniel's telling us, he said, listen, I've got no problems here. Whatever God wants of me, that's what I'm going to do. Doesn't matter. Who cares what happens to me? My body, my soul, and my spirit belong to God. No one can take that from me. No one can rob that from me. And me and my house will serve the Lord. Is that written in your room? Is that on your fridge? As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. It doesn't matter about the consequences. God's in control. Listen again. Listen, God, well, he used to know every hair on my head, amen? And that's, what have we got to worry about? Who cares what other people are trying to spread out there in the world to try and divide Christians, to try and get their focus of the fact we have a God that cannot be defeated. We have a God who will always come through when we walk with him and when we humble ourselves before him. And we've been given a wonderful prayer that reveals that. Daniel had no fear at all. Man, I could just see him walking into that den. It wouldn't have mattered if it had been 10 dens of lions. He would have just gone straight in there. Now, verse 3 tells us how Daniel prepared for his prayer time. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. In other words, he laid aside every comfort. And with fasting and sackcloth and ashes, which are a sign, culturally in those days, a sign of humility before God. And he made his supplications known to God. Now that doesn't mean we have to dress in hessian bags and throw ash all over us. What it's telling us, we must come to God humbly. We must seek his face and humble ourselves before him. Because the real truth here for us today is that this world, and pay attention men, this world needs more humble men. I'm not talking about women, I'm talking about men who have got their focus on the Word of God, not on this world. I need humble men who will take care of their families, lift up their children, and bring them before the Lord. They need humble men who are husbands who will lift their wife and family to God. Not people worried about what number they got. Amen? Because I'm over the numbers. Are we over the numbers? Are we over all the talk? Well, let's look to the Lord. Let's talk about him. This man, this world needs men who want to pray. But far too many don't say enough in their prayer life. But let me tell you something. They've got plenty to say and everything else, amen? Plenty to say. And the world needs more humble men who know how to pray than it does men who know how to preach. That's what the world needs. The mainstream church today has become places where all the choirs, you see them, they're all robed in gowns and they all look amazing. They've got nice comfy seats and pews with big cushions. But where are the ones who know how to pray? Now, church should be nice. Church should be comfortable. I'm not saying we should have everyone sit on the floor. Amen. People should look respectable. I'm not preaching against any of that sort of stuff. When a person gets saved, they should know how to look decent. Amen. I'm very thankful for this church, especially the women in the church, who always look modest and decent. That's a pleasure to my heart. To see the women folk like that. And that's how we should be. Listen, looking fashionable is totally different than trying to keep up with the fashion. Is that right? It is. The Word of God is clear. Listen up, men. It's the Word of God is clear. 1 Timothy 5:8. It is a man's duty to provide for his house. And if he doesn't, then the word says he's worse than an infidel. Now, providing for the house isn't just money. It's making sure that the house is in order. It's making sure that the family's well fed and well dressed and well fed on the Word of God. Remember when the disciples couldn't cast out the demon from the boy, Jesus said, "This kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting." When the money changers, remember them, they are doing their business in God's house. Jesus said, "My house shall be a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves." And you know what he did? He took a whip to them. That's what he did. He took a whip to them. You see, Daniel got busy with God, and in ashes, in humility, he prayed. You know that most churches are spending more money on the inside of their buildings than they do giving to missions? Most churches have got an auditorium half the size of their cafeteria. Daniel got busy, you know why? Again, like this morning, he knew his God on a personal level. That's why. His God was a real person. Not some idea, not a historical fact. He was the God of the now, and brothers and sisters, he still is the God of the now. So I'll tell you what, Daniel would not fit in very well with the ministers of today's modern church. The ministers fraternal. He might have called it the minister's infernal, amen. He wouldn't have been, they wouldn't have been too keen on Daniel. He'd be labelled too narrow. "Oh, this Daniel, don't go to his church. He's out of touch. He actually believes in God." They tell us, "Oh, God's not judgmental. God is love. God's beautiful. God's kind." And we should be thankful God is beautiful and God is loving and God is kind. But we've got to remember, God is also a consuming fire. We have a God who will judge. And he will judge righteously. Because he's a God of righteousness. And he has given everybody the opportunity to come in and under the blood of his Son and take on his righteousness, his imputed righteousness, and be made right before him. And it's not a work we can do, it's a work that Christ has done. Now, Daniel, look at verse 5. He comes to God humbly and he says, "We have sinned and committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land." You know, four times in verse 5, once in verse 6, we. All the way to verse 20, it's personal. Daniel's not going to the Lord and, "Oh, Lord God, I come before you today. Look at how these people are sinning." He didn't say that. He didn't say, "Oh, look how they sin. Look how they live." He didn't say that at all. "Look how they commit iniquity." He's not beating his chest and thanking God that he's not as other men were. See, that's the words of a hypocrite. Daniel took his place beside his people, beside his sinning people, and he prayed to God with them. You know, disobedience to God there was rife everywhere. In fact, from verses 5 to 20, you know that the words sin, iniquity, or words equal to those are mentioned 29 times. 29 times. And because sin and rebellion was evident in Daniel's people, you know what happened to these people? Confusion. They were confused. You know, sin and iniquity always leads to confusion. The leaders of Israel, they were confused. Why? Because they trespassed against God. They hadn't sought his face and they didn't listen to his voice. They left God's law, they rebelled against God, and for that reason God poured out his wrath upon them. They had sinned, and sin brought forth judgment, as it always does. And God brought great evil upon his people so that they would wake up and return to him. And Daniel, he closes his prayer. He just has a deep longing for God. He said he just wants God to be merciful to them. Verse 18 says, "Oh my God, look at this. Incline thy ear and hear. Open thy eyes and behold our desolations." Like again, ours, not theirs. "And the city which is called by thy name, for we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thy own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name." You see, Daniel's not begging for mercy because of the righteousness of the people. What he's saying was, "Oh my God, we throw ourselves at your feet. We come clothed in humility, imploring you for your mercy." And because of the deplorable state of your city, that's what Daniel's praying, the state that it is in, because of the hurt and pain that we have brought upon ourselves, we beseech thee, O great God, to move with compassion and tenderness. Lord, hear and forgive. And Daniel saying, "Now, Lord, not later, act quickly and have mercy on us all." Look at those words. Look at those words in verse 19. "O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thy own sake. O my God, for the city and thy people are called by thy name." See what Daniel's saying? "Lord, I've been in the book. I've been studying the book about what you're going to do and what's going to happen. I've studied Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel. I know Israel and Judah are your people. Jerusalem is your holy city. The temple, your holy temple. These pagans have desecrated the whole thing. God, for the sake of your city, your temple, your people, but first and foremost, Lord, for the sake of thy name, hear and quickly save thy people." What can we say about this? What a prayer. What a prayer. And while all this is going on, this is amazing. Look at verse 20. "And while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplications before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God," while he's praying, "yea," verse 21, "while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, who I'd seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation." You see, all while this is going on, God just breaks through. He just comes on the scene, and God is attentive to Daniel's plea, and God says, "Gabriel, quickly," he sends him very quickly to intervene into Daniel's prayer. I don't know about you, brothers and sisters, but when I'm praying, I don't like a knock on the door. I like to be in quiet. I like to be left alone. I don't like to be interrupted when I'm praying. But here's Daniel pouring out the pleas, the petitions, the supplication before God. He's speaking and praying and confessing, presenting his sin and the people's sin. In the middle of the prayer, it says at the evening oblation. So this is about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. God sends his messenger, Gabriel. Look at verse 22. "And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision." Look at this. Gabriel tells Daniel, "Daniel, you are loved in heaven. You're loved by God." How honored Daniel was by the Lord. And we notice also in these verses just how quick Gabriel turned up. As Daniel starts to pray, Gabriel's been sent on the way. He's been given a command to give to Daniel the ability to understand what God was going to reveal to him. And the very first thing Gabriel assures Daniel of, he says, "Brother, you're loved in heaven." Isn't that great to know that God in heaven loves us? That's amazing. A love that cannot change. No matter what we do, he still loves us, cares for us. It's unconditional. Where would we be if God says, "I'm going to love you because of this or that"? We'd all be in hell. but he loves us unconditionally. And when Gabriel communicated to Daniel, it tells us there he spoke as a man. He spoke as a man. You know, when God sends angels to make known to his prophets what he would have them to know, the angels were always in the form of a man. So these pretty little pictures of girls floating around with wings, that's not an angel. I'm not saying you ladies aren't angels, amen? But it's always coming to man. You remember Genesis 18:1, and the Lord appeared unto him. This is Abraham in the plains of Mamre. He sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, three men stood beside him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself to the ground. Now, Daniel, he must have been held in pretty high regard by all those in heaven, that Gabriel, no, it wasn't just any angel. This is Gabriel was given the task to make a very quick journey to earth and help Daniel. And we've got to understand that Daniel was in a very painful suffering of his soul and spirit at this time. And this God sent his angel to give him skill and understanding for what he needed and what God wanted him to know. Let me tell you, your God loves you. He knows the hurt that you're going through, the pain that may be present, even at the expense of others. You know, I want to tell you, that's the worst pain of all. When you get persecuted at the expense of others, that's the worst pain of all. Even when it's the closest and the dearest to you, he wants you to know that he knows exactly how you feel, and he understands exactly what you need. And he will send his love into your heart. It'll be shed abroad to give you all the peace and comfort that you need. Remember Job, he experienced the same in Job 1:4. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their three sisters to eat and drink with them. And it was so, when in the days of their feastings were gone about, here's Job's family all feasting, they're having a wonderful time, that Job sent and sanctifies them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them. So here's Job, he gets up early in the morning. Our burnt offerings for us today would be our prayers, that it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did continually. He wanted God, he wanted to pray to the Lord. He wanted to get down before God and says, Lord, I don't know everything that my family's doing, but I'm going to offer them up in prayer to you. I want to call upon you to intervene into my family's life. And he did it every day. Now, as we humble ourselves truly before God, when we align ourselves with those we love and care for, and by align, just remember, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. As we pour our hearts out to him, he will hear and send us the assurance that he loves and cares for us just as he did for Daniel. Isn't that amazing? That is incredible. Amen. Now that brings us to verse 24 and to 27. And we haven't even got time to look at that, but we'll finish that off there. But what a prayer. What a prayer for the people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful passage of Scripture. In the midst of all the prophecy, in the midst of everything that's going on, we see Daniel associate himself with his people and humble himself and pray for them and with them. Lord, we approach you the same way, that you are a God who cannot lie, that you are a God who is faithful, and you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. May we uphold one another in this way. May we uphold our families in this way. And as men of God, may we search you out diligently, Lord, for the sake of our families. Father, we thank thee and we love thee for the great love wherewith you have loved us in the sending of your Son. And may we glorify you today in Jesus' precious name. Amen.